Romans chapter 8, and for the last few weeks we've been considering this passage, verses 28 to 30, which is really the kind of the pinnacle, if you like, of what Paul has been leading up to in the chapters that come before this. And for me, this is just one of the most wonderful portions of the entire Bible, I have to say. When you consider the truth contained in these three verses, is just absolutely glorious. And so we're going to be looking again this morning, particularly at verse 30, the last part of verse 30. But I think I'll read from verse 28 down to verse 39. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, again this morning, we thank you for this wonderful, this glorious portion of your word. And Father, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray that he would just help us, speaker and hearer alike. I pray that, Lord, you will teach us from your word of truth. And Lord, encourage us with these things. Build us up, strengthen us in our faith. Lord, we need encouragement. And Lord, what a portion of scripture to give it us. Father, I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, because I realize that without him, Lord, we really cannot scarce begin to understand, Lord, the magnitude of all of this. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal your truth to our hearts, and that, Lord, you would build us up and guide us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whom he justified, these he also glorified, it says. So we come now to the fourth and final step, as it were, in God's completing that good work that he began in us, that he began in all who are genuinely saved, and fulfilling his purpose concerning us, which is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose for you. If you're saved, that you be conformed to the image of his Son. It's not just that your sins be forgiven. It's not just that you might have a nice and happy life. It's so that you be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is God's plan and purpose for all who are saved by grace, the glorification, that they be fully conformed to the image of Christ, that we become like Jesus. Got an ambition in life? I hope you have. I hope you have some good ambitions, but there's no greater ambition, there's no greater desire that you can have than this, to be like Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, that's God's. God doesn't have ambitions. He has purposes that he fulfills. And that's his purpose for you and me. You'll recall what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. I think I've read these verses several times as we've been looking at this passage, but it's in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 20 to 21. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." That's his plan. He's going to transform us and conform our lowly body. I think in the Authorized Version, certainly the meaning of the word lowly body is vile body. He's going to transform our vile body into his glorious body. When? At his coming. At the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of resurrection, at the rapture, we're going to be transformed. We're going to get a new body, like unto his glorious body. That's what this is telling us. The Apostle John speaks about the same thing in his first epistle, and chapter 3 and verse 2, when he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that wonderful? When he is revealed, we're going to be like him. Do you know what? The biggest disappointment in my life is me. Seriously. But I am going to be like Jesus. That's the point. He's going to make us like Jesus. This then is God's ultimate purpose for all who are saved. And this is your destiny if you are saved. Okay, we're going to be transformed, conformed to the image of his Son. We're going to be glorified. Coming back to Romans chapter 8 though, and verse 30. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to here this morning is the tense, the grammatical tense that the apostle uses here. He says, "Whom he justified, these he also glorified." And you see, it's in the past tense. Do you get that? It's in the past tense. I'm a bit thick, me, so I have to look these things up. I know Heather's clever at languages, and I know other people are too. I'm a bit thick. I have to look these things up. I am, you know, not that witty with these things. But you see, the truth is, all four steps here referred to, predestined, called, justified and glorified, are all described using the past tense. It refers to something that has already happened, you see. It is the Greek aorist tense here. And the aorist tense is, quote, the Greek grammarian's term for a simple past tense. The aorist simply states the fact that an action has happened. Let me just read that again. It is the Greek grammarian's term for a simple past tense. The aorist simply states the fact that an action has happened. Okay, so when it says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined, it is past tense. It has already happened. When it says, whom he predestined, he also called, it's in the past tense. It has already happened. And when it says, whom he called, he also justified, past tense. It's already happened. And when it says, whom he justified, these he also glorified, guess what? Past tense, it has already happened. But wait a minute, somebody says, it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. I'm not glorified yet. Predestined, yes. Although there are some Christians who don't believe that. There are some Christians who don't agree with that, even though it says it in the Bible that they accept as the word of God. Well, that's what it does say. Predestined, yeah, past tense. Yes, I'm called, somebody might say. I know that's past tense because I was called through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, and I believed. Past tense. And yes, I know, I am justified. I know that has already happened. It happened at conversion. He justified me. But I'm not yet fully conformed to the image of his Son. This lowly body has not yet been transformed and conformed to his glorious body and not yet glorified. So why is this written in the past tense? Because it is, you know. It is. And that wasn't a slip of the apostle's pen, or the result of him losing his train of thought when he was writing this and he put it down in the wrong tense. This was written by inspiration of God. Do you believe that? Every word by inspiration of God. And you know, in the Greek is a far more specific language than English is. And so a word, the word that is used here, carries the past tense, you see. So, and that is inspired by God. So when the apostle said, "Whom he justified, these he also glorified," using the past tense, that is because the Holy Spirit inspired him to use the past tense. Why? Well, the point is, you see, that as far as God is concerned, it has happened. As far as God is concerned, it has happened. Now, some people would say, ah, yes, that is because God is outside of time. God is in eternity. And so past, present and future, in that sense, don't really mean anything to God. It's all the same to God. He sees the end from the beginning and everything in between, which is true, of course. He does. But to leave it at that is to miss the point, I think. The point is, and the reason this is here, and the reason it's stated as it is so that we who are saved might know our glorification is both complete and certain in the divine counsels. In God's mind, as it were, it's done. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that. You know, I began this message referring to God predestinating and calling and justifying and glorifying as steps in his completing the work he began in us, and so fulfilling his purpose concerning us. And you know, it's helpful, I think, for us to look at it that way, as though it were steps. Because we can then take each step, as it were, on its own, and we can look at these, and we can study these individually, what it means to be predestined, what it means to be called, what it means to be justified, what it means to be glorified. And we can look at them all individually, and hopefully that helps us to understand it. But you see, as far as God is concerned, these four steps are not steps at all. They are, in fact, all part of the same thing. If God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, then conformed to the image of his Son we will be. Do you see? We shall be glorified, in other words. And that requires that at some point we be called and justified too. But if God began his good work in us, he will perform it. That is the point of this. That's what God wants you to understand. He doesn't give up halfway through. I do sometimes. I start a job and I'm going fine with it, and then for some reason I kind of give up halfway through. Have you ever done that? You know, you start something but you don't finish it. I don't like it, but I have to admit sometimes I've done that. But God never does that. If he begins a good work in you, he shall perform it. He will complete it the day of Jesus Christ. So if he foreknew you, if he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, then conformed to the image of his Son you shall be. Guaranteed. And this is really the whole point of verses 31 to 39. That's why I read it earlier. The point is this, friends. If God has chosen us in Christ, if God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son according to his predetermined purpose and foreknowledge, then there is nothing that will prevent that from happening. Nothing. Nothing. Those whom God justified, he also glorified. And if we've understood justification we were speaking about last time, you'll recall, if we've understood justification, we will understand that it has to be so. It stands to reason. You see, think about it. What is it that separates us from God in the first place? What is it? It's sin. Sin and unrighteousness. It separates us from God. What is it that keeps us from glorifying God? And that's why he created us. We're made for the glory of God. But what stops human beings from glorifying God? It's sin and unrighteousness, isn't it? And what could potentially prevent someone from ever entering that glorious kingdom of righteousness where God dwells? Sin. Yeah? Sin and unrighteousness. Okay, but if God has justified us, then he's forgiven all of our sins, past, present and future, and he's declared us to be righteous in his sight. He's declared that he accepts us as righteous in his sight. And furthermore, he's clothed us with the very righteousness of Christ. So in other words, nothing can prevent it, can it? Because the only thing that potentially could has been dealt with. Do you see? Those whom God has justified, he also glorified. It is absolutely certain. If we are saved, we will be fully conformed to the image of God's Son, the risen Christ. I read earlier Philippians 3, 20 and 21 and 1 John 3, verse 2. But look at verse 11 of Romans 8 as well. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You are going to have a resurrection to glory. That's what that means. If the spirit of God is truly dwelling in you now, and he is if you're saved, then you will have a resurrection to glory. On that day, friends, even our bodies will be redeemed. As it says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, if you want to turn to that, verse 53, it says, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then will this lowly body be transformed and conformed to his glorious body. In fact, let me just read that whole passage in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 42 down to 49. Listen to this. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See? There's a resurrection coming, and it's a resurrection to glory. We are going to receive a body that is like unto his glorious body when, at the last trumpet, when Christ appears, at the rapture, in other words. Coming soon, folks. Coming soon. Any time now, we're going to be transformed and conformed to the image of God's Son. But right now, I'm still here in this mortal body, this corruption, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. But when God completes that good work which he began in me, my body also will be redeemed, glorified, and fully conformed to the image of his Son. Then my salvation will be complete. In fact, in the mind and counsels of God It's already happened. And that's the point of this, friends. God wants you to have confidence and assurance concerning these things. Confidence and assurance based not on yourself and what you do or what you attain to, but confidence and assurance that is based on what God has done. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. See, it's God's work. It's what God wants you to understand. Sometimes I think, you know, in the church of today, there's far too much emphasis placed on what we do. But as far as this is concerned, our eternal destiny, you can count on it because it's based on what he has done and does do. Well, yes, somebody says, but surely it depends on us too and what we do. No, it depends on him and what he has done and what he has decreed. What it depends on. So, are you saying then it doesn't matter what we do and how we live, Ian? Is that what you're saying? It doesn't matter? Are you saying it doesn't matter if we go on sinning and living a totally unsanctified life? Is that what you're saying, Ian? As long as we've made our decision, as long as we made some commitment, as long as we said the sinner's prayer or something like that and call ourselves a Christian, once saved, always saved, that's all right then. We can live as we like. As long as we're God's elect, we can do what we want and live as we like because once saved, always saved. Is that what you're saying, Ian? Once saved, always saved. Well, that's true, of course. Once saved, always saved. That is true, if you're saved. It is true. Has to be. For all the reasons we've been discussing since we started talking about foreknowledge and predestination. It has to be true, if you're saved. But the trouble with that statement, once saved, always saved, in my opinion, and the reason I personally don't like it, sorry if that offends anyone, but the reason I don't like once saved, always saved, is that, see, I think that can lead to presumption and false assurance in some people. So what do I believe then? What I believe is in the perseverance of the saints. That's what I believe. I believe in perseverance. And the doctrine of perseverance teaches that those who God foreknew and chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the elect, who he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, called in the course of time by his Spirit through the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to whom he granted repentance and faith, and who are born again of God's Holy Spirit, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, that is a sacrifice of atonement, and who have been clothed with the very righteousness of Christ himself, these will persevere in the faith to the end. They will. They will persevere. In other words, they will persist in it. They will continue in it. Despite the difficulties that come along, they will persevere. And as they persevere, God preserves them. That's perseverance of the saints. And they will do so, you see, because when God saved them, they became new creatures in Christ. It's not just about making a decision or filling out a, you know, a decision card in a meeting or saying a sinner's prayer, repeat this after me. See, if God saves a person, that person becomes a brand new creation in Christ. And God's Holy Spirit is in them, is in that person, working in them to will and to do for his good pleasure. So that as the Holy Spirit works in them to will and to do, that which is pleasing to God, they work it out. They work out their salvation and they persevere in it. The true saints of God, the true elect of God. That's what they do. They persevere. They don't come to a meeting, fill out a decision card, and then that's the last you see of them. That's not it. If they're saved, if you are saved, if I'm saved, we don't persevere in it, you see. Now, sometimes we falter. Sometimes we go wrong. Sometimes, sadly, there can be backsliding. But it won't be permanent. Because if God has truly saved us by his grace, if we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we won't persevere. And you see, when the believer sins, he knows he sins. He don't cover it up. He don't say, well, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Ghost is in his heart. He doesn't feel comfortable about it. And he'll stay uncomfortable until he repents. And then the blood of Christ cleanses him from all unrighteousness and he'll carry on persevering. And see, overall, God is preserving him in it. They persevere, the true saints, on the path of righteousness. They persevere on their journey, though it may be filled with difficulties and unseen twists and turns in the path. Read Pilgrim's Progress if you haven't already done so. He sets out from the city of destruction and he finally arrives at the celestial city. But on the way there's all these twists and turns and individuals that draw him away. And he goes through all these different experiences. And it's the Christian life, you see. There's twists and turns and difficulties. And sometimes he gets it wrong, but he perseveres. He comes back and he perseveres. And eventually he reaches the celestial city. It's the perseverance of the saints, you see. And God preserves them in the way. So that at the last, they arrive at the goal and destination. They arrive. All who are truly saved in Christ arrive at that which God purposed for them before time itself, that they be fully conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. They are glorified. So, whereas it may be true to say that the idea of once saved, always saved might lead to carelessness and presumption in some people who assume that because they once made some commitment or something, it doesn't matter what they do. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints doesn't lead to that at all. It rather expects to see those who are saved persevering in the faith. That's what it expects to see. And you see, the Apostle Peter is really talking about the same thing in his second epistle and chapter 1, where he says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, don't just assume and presume that because you made your decision or said the sinner's prayer after hearing the gospel call, that's it. Don't assume that. Don't presume that. Don't forget, Jesus once said, many are called, but few are chosen. Didn't he? Many are called, but few are chosen. And those who are chosen will want to be sure they are. Won't they? I mean, personally, you know, the thought that, you know, I might not actually get to this place where all my life I have been longing to be there and longing to see Jesus face to face, that I might not make. I mean, to me, that is awful. I want to be sure. And so what the Apostle Peter is saying, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. So Peter says, beginning at verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The true believer will persevere in all of that because of the hope that is in him, you see. And as he perseveres, God preserves him. As the Apostle Paul put it, there in 1 John and chapter 3 again, and verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at it this way, in closing. See, if by the grace of God you are saved today, then you are destined for glory. That's certain. You are going to be glorified. And you are going to spend eternity with Christ in glory. Definitely. If you're saved. In his glorious kingdom of righteousness. That's your destiny. Okay. So, what do you think you should do now in preparation for that? What do you think you should do? Continue in sin, because once saved, always saved. Continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We spent ages on that chapter. That's what that's all about, sanctification. Certainly not. No believer who's persevering wants to spend his life continuing in sin so that grace may abound, or because he thinks once saved, always saved. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it, Paul says in chapter 6. And besides, as John says again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, isn't that one of those verses that kind of gets you? Let me read it again. This is what it says. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. How do we understand that? We understand it this way, friends. When it says sin there, it's in the present continuous. Okay? In other words, what it literally says in the Greek is, whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in sin because he has been born of God. In other words, he can't go on, he won't go on living his life in his sins. Because he's been born of God. The Holy Spirit is in him. Now, he might slip up from time to time. He might fall into sin from time to time. That's a different thing. That's a different matter. And if he does, the Holy Ghost will convict him. He'll confess his sin. He'll repent of his sin. And God will forgive him and restore him. But he doesn't continue in sin. Let the thief steal no more. You don't get, you know, you go to the Billy Graham crusade on Sunday night. You go to the front. You see the counsellor, you fill your decision card in. You go home, you say, I'm a Christian now. And then the day after and for the following week, you carry on doing burglary every night of the week. That is not what you do. That's continuing in sin. Person in an adulterous relationship. You don't do that, because that's to continue in sin. Drunkards, fornicators, all the rest of it, the lists are there in the scripture. You do not do that, because that is continuing in sin. Do you see? And you can't do that. No, what we should do as God's elect, saved by grace, is if we recognise what God's purpose is for us, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, and we understand what the end of our salvation is, that we are going to be glorified, then we live our lives in preparation for that. We persevere in the faith. We persevere in righteousness and sanctification. Persevere in his word and his will. so that more and more Christ is formed in us in this life. That I ought to be more like Jesus now than I was when I started off. And that, should the Lord tarry for another 10 years, I think not either. But if he did, that in 10 years' time, I should be more like Jesus than I am today, as Christ is formed in me, as we persevere. And as we persevere, as we do that, he will see to it that we are preserved in the way to the end. So that little by little, and in the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, we are changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. That's what our lives should be like and will be like if we persevere. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. You have a great future, my friend. Live your life now in preparation for that. Okay? So I'm going to pray and I'm going to sing our final hymn, and maybe you can guess what it's going to be. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the certainty of our salvation, because it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on you. It's not dependent on what we've done or what we do, but it's dependent on what you have done in and through your Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the glorious truth in this scripture, that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And who he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that, Lord, in your mind, in the counsels of God, in the counsels of the divine Godhead, this has already happened. Lord, I pray that we will have comfort and strong assurance in knowing these things are so. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.